a message that I really believe that's going to help you realize something about yourself as an individual. And the message is entitled, The New You. Now, there's been a lot of advertisements. You see that on TV, you know, or you come down and you shop here and you'll become the new you. You know, you'll put on the right makeup and you're the new you. And, you know, you wear the right clothes and you're the new you. And then, you know, people may see you at work or the family that you're eating with or your friends that you know may see you in a new outfit. And man, you look good. The new you looks great. I've worked so many years with this disenfranchised people that literally through the years of poverty or addiction, had that addiction broken off of them, and the poverty was removed because they found the ability to work. Some of them, not all, but most of them, were able to get dental care and their teeth repaired. Oftentimes, they were able to get groomed, looking nice. Nice clothes, nice shoes, nice everything. And to be quite frank, to be quite honest, when they come back to see me, they say, "Hi, Pastor, how you doing? Do you remember me?" And in my mind, I'm going, "No, I do not remember you." But I tell them, because I don't want to hurt their feelings, "Yes, you look great. How you doing?" And then they tell me who they were. And the new person is totally different than the person they were. For example, Pastor, you preached a message out in the street called Keep On, Keepin' On. Now, I'm going to tell you today, honestly, I don't remember preaching that message. My wife just said she does. I preach so many messages. I have thousands of messages in my repertoire. I mean, I don't remember that maybe I spoke that at that particular time. And he said, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, because of the message you preached 8 years ago, I have a stable job today because I never gave up." Second example is when a man came to me in an outfit of a company that is a large, very large, one of the largest companies in America for automobiles. And he came and he said, "I came by today just to thank you, Pastor. You may not remember me." And I said, "Oh, I think I do." Because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. He said, "But because of you," and of course I don't take that like that, "but because of you, I now have a $30 an hour job at Toyota. I'm the mechanic there. My wife and three children, we live now in an apartment, and I am able to take care of my family, and we have a nice car." The new you. I can go through story after story to tell you that how people change. One other comes to mind just quickly, maybe not such of the radical change I just told you, but a change that made this person so happy that he wanted to show everybody he had a change in his life. He's worked with us for probably 6 or 7 years. His dad has a terrible history and been in prison and just got out. Not very confident in himself because his front tooth was missing. He has the biggest smile you've ever seen. And he would smile, but you could say that he wasn't confident. And he wasn't one that we were helping because he was disenfranchised and out in the street. But he was behind the tables working to serve those that are disenfranchised and out on the street and in poverty. But because our foundation was able to get him to a dentist and get a tooth put in properly, not just put in, but properly, that you could not even tell that that tooth was not the exact of all the other front teeth. In order, in other words. Now, when you see him, he's got a smile he's got a great big smile. I mean, this guy smiles so big, sometimes I'm wondering if his ears hurt. But he smiles so much because he wants everybody to see the new him or the new look. Let me read this scripture to you and take you down a path or a journey if you would allow me today. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The scripture deeply brings us to our hearts a realization of the word change. There is a change that happens to us. The word change can also be defined as transformation or renovation, which one can and should conclude that there is a total difference in a person once they are transformed or reformed. The church should realize that it was birthed so they would be change and bring change to a sin-filled world. That's our employment. That we are to bring change to a sin-filled world. Right out these doors today, there is things that are going on that the church has the power to change. That power is the same power that changed your life. That brought new into your life. So you could say to people when they see you, meet the new me. Yes. Or they can say, a new you. Just like the people that I ascribed to you just a moment ago or described to you a moment ago, there was a physical change in their life where it was a person that you didn't recognize, except for the last one, because I knew him, but he was so proud of his new look, he was not ashamed to smile all the time, telling everybody, look at my mouth, look at my teeth, look at this. I've wanted this for years. I didn't have the money to get it. But look at this. And we have to understand that we should stop for a moment here and reflect on how much change the church is bringing to a nation that is seeped in sin and wrapped up in darkness and upheaval. When we look at America today, 26% of America do not attend church. Up from 14% 2 years ago. I said up. Recently, there was a survey done in a large high school in North Carolina, which is a Bible area, North Carolina, by the way. And in that high school, they asked the seniors and the juniors, what sort of affiliation do you have with church? And they say, we don't have any affiliation with church. We don't go to church. 90% of them said that. So there's a generation out there that is being pulled away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings change and brings the new you into the presence and replaces the old you. Perhaps we should just take another moment and view just what the local church is doing in the strategic location. You see, I believe that with all my heart that every church is strategically placed by the Lord to bring change to the area where they're at. As much as I believe that the enemy of our soul strategically places powerful spirits over regions to control those regions, and the church is strategically placed to pray against that and also to bring change into the neighborhoods and the areas where such churches are birthed, built, and where they attend. We have to look at that as, is there a change? Is the neighborhood changing? Is it being transformed? Well, yes, it is. Pastor, this neighborhood was once a fully Caucasian neighborhood, 1941. Then it changed into an African American neighborhood in the late 70s and early 80s. Now it has changed into a Hispanic neighborhood. So yes, there's been change. No, that isn't the church changing a neighborhood. That's society pressing people and allowing racism to dictate where they live or who they live next door to. And may I take it a step further without being offensive? Where pastors of certain races will not go to a neighborhood if their race is not the prominent race. Shame on that. Shame on that. So the transformation, you know, in other words, every neighborhood should be introduced by that strategically placed church, introduced to the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel. They should know the power of grace, unmerited favor, and mercy that endures forever. They should know that, which brings a reformation or transformation to a neighborhood. Right. One man left his church in Southern California in the Los Angeles, Orange County area. A famous man by the name of Francis Chan. He left his church because he said, we're not doing enough. Large church. He's written beautiful books, Forgotten God and other titles such as that. And he moved. You would think for a moment he would probably find a very wonderful area. He's famous, speaks all over the world. At that time, obviously well taken care of. His books were there, very popular. You'd think he would move to an area to where a church would do what he was asking them to do. You know where he moved to? The Tenderloin. And lives in the Tenderloin with his family in San Francisco. Since he's been there, he has transformed education. Because there are more children per capita in the Tenderloin than all over San Francisco. That's where the most of the children live, in the Tenderloin. He's worked with the police department. And when you walk through the Tenderloin now, you'll find yellow footprints in the middle of each sidewalk. The city worked with him to get those there. He said he's going to put a school and have ministry in every building that's open for him in the Tenderloin, a building on every block. He birthed an educational center. He's got a school going over there. And when the children walk from this particular classroom, because there was only enough room for two or three classrooms in one building, and they have to go down the block to the next building, walking through. Now, if you don't know anything about the Tenderloin, I can explain it to you later, but just take my word for it. They're not walking through Palm Springs. Those children have to walk with their books and their friends to the next classroom, to the next building, maybe three blocks away. And they walk on the yellow steps that are painted on the sidewalk. The people that are living in the Tenderloin, that are hanging there, whether homeless, disenfranchised, in deep poverty, addicted, gangs, whatever it may be, they are not allowed to speak to or to address those children in any way at all. And that's what really happens. They don't. You see, when the power of God moves into a neighborhood with a hope and a vision to change the neighborhood, and the people or the church strategically placed there responds to that vision, God brings protection. He just wanted, Francis Chan wanted to remind the church of what they should be like. What the Bible says that they should be like. They should be a new you. Not with the old you habits, but the new you. Wanting to bring change. Perhaps we should view our own heart and see if transformation, or if you will, reformation has taken place in your life. Have you changed since you've been saved? Do you call yourself a transformed person that represents this book called the Bible? Does the new you have the same identity as the old you? Do you bring reformation, transformation to a world, a neighborhood, a neighbor, or a fellow co-worker? These are important statements that we have to understand. Makes a difference in our life. There is a demanding change that should have happened when you first believed. A demanding change. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not a creature, creation. The old has passed away. What does that mean, passed away? Well, one day I got a phone call that said that my father had passed away. that mean that he had died, exasperated. He's done. His life's over. He's not breathing. The old has passed away. It's died. It's not breathing anymore, the old life that used to control you. And it goes on to say there, behold, take hold of, take a grip of, embrace it. The new has come. The new. And it all began with you at Calvary. It began there. It then gave you a second experience for most. In the upper room experience with the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. And then it gave you the third experience found in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and 3. It gave you the courtyard experience to where you came from Calvary, had the upper room experience, and gave you the courtyard experience to show the world that you're new and you're joyful and you have something to say and you're ready to tell the world in the courtyard. What does the new you look like? It's not a physical appearance. You know, we want to look at everything physically. We judge who we love and like physically. If they don't look the way we think they should look, we don't want to like them or love them at all. But we're talking about the new you spiritually. I want to remind everybody today that you were born from the womb of your mother. You cried your first cry to clear your lungs, to give an opening to those around you that you are able to breathe properly. You know, if you don't, a baby's born and it doesn't cry right away, they call in a specialist right away to where he or she will start doing things to the child to make it cry. I got a video the other night of a baby just born to some great friends of ours who pastor in Watsonville. It's their son who just had the second child. And Emma is her name. But the video was shown, trying to show Emma, and what they were saying on the video is, give us a cry, give us a cry. Come on, Emma, give us a cry. And all of a sudden you heard the baby cry. The importance of that first cry. You know, I believe when we're born again, I believe God's saying to us, give me the first cry. Let me hear your testimony. Let me hear you say something that I know that new you is recognized by you. But we all grow. We get held. We get fed. We get educated as far as we can, as far as the family can afford it, and however that goes, we try to get employment. And we get taken off into a life that is oftentimes treacherous. Not everybody is born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And that doesn't make you safe in society today. But what I'm saying is that you come to a place to where you age, and then that physical part of you leaves this earth in the ground. But the soul that dwells therein enters into a place that is promised if you're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The new you, in other words, is what he's talking about here. There's a new you. A you that is so changed that people see the change. Oftentimes people say, oh, but I am not ready to change. I'm not ready to be a witness for the one who gave his life for me. Maybe when I can get over myself, then I can show others Jesus. Well, get over yourself. Have you ever heard that said to you? Get over yourself. Get with it. That is what's wrong with about people's relationship with the Lord today. They do not realize that there is a change that comes immediately when one receives salvation through the blood of the Lamb. First Peter said this, and you know, it's so well put. And I've used this scripture in several different messages I've spoken, but it's so well placed here. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Let me just say right there that you're no longer your own because you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You've been bought with a price. That price was Jesus' incarnation, crucifixion, burial, and ascension. He rose on the third day. He rose from a tomb and he went up into heaven. Praise God. That you may proclaim the excellencies, not the criticisms of life. Have you ever got phone calls from people and all they want to do is be negative? And all you want to do is either listen or hang up? But oftentimes negativity takes over that positive flow and how you're feeling. By the end of the phone call, you're going, yeah, I agree. But in base reality, we are to proclaim the excellencies. Can I tell all of you today that you're wonderful? If you're saved today, you're a child of the King. You have a destiny that God has already ordered. It's yours and no one can take it from you. You are blessed. You are surrounded by an angel that delivers you out of all your trouble. The pinions of his wings are over you. That the evils of this world shall not befall you and plagues will not enter into your dwelling. That you are blessed coming in and going out. That your foot won't even dash against a stone. That by the sun by day you will not be burnt, nor by the moon by night. For the God who loves you and has created you and has provided his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to rise for you, to ascend for you, and who intercedes for you, he never sleeps nor slumbers. That God has you in the palm of his hand and not one man, not a thousand men, not a 10,000 men, because 1,000 fall to your left and 10,000 to your right can pluck you out of his hand. Amen. You're special. You're wonderful. You're awesome. You're fabulous. You're the blessed of God. That's the excellencies of God. The excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I can tell you stories about my life in darkness. They're horrible. Horrible. I'm not going to go there this sermon. But they're horrible the way I was. But when I got saved, the horrible went away and the beautiful came in. The new you came out and the old you passed away. That's what should happen to you. Let's read a few scriptures again. Psalms 41:3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock and made my steps secure. Before I got saved,
life had a slippery walk. I woke up every morning, didn't know whether or not I was going to be alive by the end of the day. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, who's rich in mercy, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Let's look what happened with David after he did such a terrible thing by stealing the beautiful wife of one of his leading generals in his army. When Nathan stuck his finger and said, "You're the man that did this. You're the man who stole the ewe lamb. You're the man that took that beautiful young lamb." Stuck his finger out at him. David wrote Psalm 51. And the most prominent scriptures there in Psalm 51 are 10 through 13. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you." In other words, the old you, I wasn't interested, but the new you, I want to tell everybody about you. You're changed by the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of what he did at Calvary's cross. You're transformed. You are literally delivered. Oh, I know deliverance isn't spoken of much today, but I still believe that God can deliver. I stand before you a man that was delivered from many things, from demonic possession. I said possession, not oppression. From drugs, from alcohol, from violence, from emotional disruptions, from hate. Delivered. Instantaneously. Boom. Delivered. Boom. I don't see anything wrong with meetings that people go to. I do not. I don't see anything wrong with people going to counseling. I do not. But I want to let you know that the best you'll ever find is Jesus Christ, the deliverer. Amen. Boom! Delivered. You may say, "Well, Pastor, you've never done the drugs that I do." Oh, really? Yes, I have. And worse. But I was delivered. Set free. Because of the power of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The Lord of glory. I'm going to quickly run through this very quickly, these stories. Jacob at the ford of Jabbok. Coming back to see Esau. He was so afraid that Esau was going to kill him because he stole the blessing from Esau. Yeah, he did. Took his blessing. Got all dressed up in hairy fur and everything. And his mother made the beautiful stew. And Isaac said, "Is this really you, Esau?" And he says, and he said, "Yes, Father, this is me." He says, "Come close, let me smell you." So he smelled his garments and he rubbed his hand on his fur and he blessed him with the blessing that could not be taken back. He's afraid. It's Genesis 32:22. "Then the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford," or the crossing of Jabbok. He wrestles with God. And the Lord allows him to prevail and gives him a new name, a new you, a new name. Then in Genesis 35, the Lord reminds him of what he did at Jabbok. Genesis 35 and 10, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. The new hue, new name. A change happened. And people noticed the change because when he came back across the actual crossing there at Jabbok, he limped. Because God touched his hip. A reminder that forever, that this man was changed. There should be something about you that people know that God has touched your heart. There's a new look about you, a new step in your life. Yeah. A new step. You know, I can do this, and I don't have time. I could give you the Oakland street walk right now. I could give you the prison walk right now if you wanted me to. I could give you the Caucasian trying to act like an African American walk. But come on. Let's stop being who we're not and let's be who we are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not making fun of anybody or any race there. Forgive me if that sounded like that. What I'm saying is there is a specific way we walk when we want to impress the neighborhood. I was in high school at St. Joseph's Preparatory School in Bardstown, Kentucky. I come out of the streets of Cleveland, fought every day of my life. That's all I knew. Got sent to Bardstown because no high school in all of Cleveland, Ohio, in all the suburbs, the metropolitan area, all the spread. When they saw my name on the entrance form, they said, "We don't want him." You think that's exaggerated? That's the truth. The nuns had to take my test. I shot pool in the convent basement. Why, they took my entrance exam for St. Joseph Preparatory School, which was a school similar or close to a bad boys school, but not a true reform school. I went there. I passed the test. Lo and behold, I didn't even take it, but I passed it. They accepted me. I went there. And it's amazing. Everybody else would get beat up except for me. The brothers, the Zavarian brothers, if you didn't say yes, brother, would slap you across the face. I saw people coming out of the student director's office with blood coming down the front of their face because they didn't say yes, brother. Never me. The townies is what we called them. Would come and find out where we were hanging out in certain diners in Bardstown, Kentucky. And they'd walk in. Ruffians, tough kids from Bardstown High and adjacent high schools around. Coming to beat up the preppies or those that are going to boarding school. And by the way, my father never came to my graduation. Never paid my tuition, and I never received a high school diploma because of it. Just to give you a little history. They'd walk in, they'd look around, tough, and the leader would go like this: "Get every one of them out here, and we're going to beat them up." And they'd use different language, of course. "Get every one of them out here." He said, "But that one, don't mess with him." Me. I must have had a walk. But that's what I'm saying. I thought, how did they know me? I'm saying when the enemy comes into your camp and you're around all these people and he's got all his demons all over the place and he's given assignments to attack those in your family, I pray that when he looks at you, he looks at the demonic power and he says, don't mess with them. Don't mess with her. Don't mess with him. Don't mess. Because they're full of the power of the Holy Ghost. There's a look about them, spirit. Don't mess with them. When Joshua crossed the River Jordan, there was a change. They crossed over the river of death. They died to what they were and became to what God had promised them to be. You know, we have to look at things, and we have to look at like the three wise men. They come to see Jesus. A dream comes and says, don't go back because Herod's going to kill you. So what do? They go home a different way. When we meet Jesus, spiritually speaking, we should go home a different way. Saul, on his way to kill Christians and to imprison them, to torture them, meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. He meets him. God gives him direction. He goes to Damascus, and God speaks to Ananias. And God says, go, and lay your hands on Saul. He's there and he's been blind for 3 days. Lay your hands on him so his eyes will be opened. Ananias goes, but Lord, I've heard about him. I'm not sure I want to do this, but God talked him into it. God has a way of talking us into something, doesn't he? God knows our humanity. He's got a way of talking us into something. And he literally goes and he lays his hand. The scales fall off his eyes. Paul's baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. And he starts preaching the gospel. There is a change that came to Paul. His change came so radically that they changed his name from Saul to Paul a few chapters later. He was a different person. People couldn't believe that this was the same person. You see, Christianity is not just a pious title, but a movement of people that have been transformed by the power of God, bringing the Word of God worldwide. Do you want to change? Do you believe you've changed? Is there a new you? Or is the old you still there? Out with the old, in with the new. You ever heard that statement? Out with the old, in with the new. Well, let me tell you something. Think about this, please. Don't think, that's okay, I'll do it later. I like my outfit. I like the way I look. I'm used to this. Don't look like you're somebody from the 1950s in the 21st century. You know, get in style. God's style. Think what the Bible says we're to think like. I love the fact that in God's Word, it is so important that what we hear in God's Word and what we see in this closing scripture, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer
I who live. Galatians 2 and 20. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is there the new you? Is there a difference in you? Or does the old you still make the decisions for your life? No, let me say one other thing before I just ask for you to maybe be renewed, reformed, regenerated, transformed. People have gotten really good at this next one. Okay? Are you with me? Gotten really good at this next one. They go to church with the new you look, but at home, they're the old you. As a matter of fact, they get so good at it that they get so really good at it, from the house to the front door, they're the old you. But when they walk through the door, there is a transformation. And oftentimes the mate or the spouse goes in their mind, I sure wish we lived at church. I wish we had a permanent room there. I'm not making fun. I'm trying to just to draw your attention. Don't let the negative things of this world adjust your life when you get away from the positive influence of the Word of God.